Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you can join us today, either in person, in the Charis Chapel, or online. This is the season of Thanksgiving. Let us enter a time of both confession and thanksgiving. Let us be quiet before the Lord. I'll follow up with our congregation prayer. Dear Father, in this season of Thanksgiving, we are full of gratitude for who you are and what you have done in our life. We give thanks to you for your compassion for the lost, for sending your Son on a rescue mission to save us from the bondage of sin. We thank you for this new life in Christ, in this church family, and the clear kingdom purpose for our life. We thank you for how you have watched over this church during the pandemic and even allowed many ministries to thrive and to connect with people beyond New Jersey and even all over the world. We thank you that you have invited us to join this rescue mission to bring the gospel of the kingdom to those unreached people groups. Father, we confess that a lot of times while we enjoy the spiritual blessings of being inside your family, we have not always gone after your heart to invite those friends around us or strangers in our land or those who are lonely or suppressed to enter your family, to also share the table and to have that intimate relationship with you. Forgive us, Father, when we spend more time pursuing treasures that can spoil or worship idols that cannot speak, but forget about sharing the life-giving gospel to others through our outreach and hospitality. Father, we also pray. We pray for many families that are still suffering from the COVID pandemic in various ways, whether it's the loss of health or jobs, or a sense of loneliness or helplessness. We pray for your comfort and peace for these families with your rich presence in their life and through the physical presence of our members around them, ready to listen or to extend helping hands. As we have reopened this church for physical gathering, grant us wisdom in every large and small decision so that your people may gather safely, worship you freely, and to joyfully worship with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis 19:1-17. 24 to 29, and will be followed by John 17:11, 14 to 15. The passage is a little bit long. I would like to invite you to still stand and to read God's word together if you are able to. But if you are physically not able to, please feel free to sit down. We'll use the ESV version. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They say, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door open, to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Then the man said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out to the place, out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Now we'll jump to verse 24 to see how God destroyed the city of Sodom. Verse 24, "Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and the fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Now we'll turn to John 17, only three verses, 11, 14 to 15. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." This is a reading of God's word. Please be seated. It was a pretty long passage, actually two passages. Okay, dear brothers and sisters, the title of my sermon today is "A Friend of the World." This is our final installment of the sermon series on hospitality, neighboring together. Now, about 15 years ago, I attended an international conference in Rome, Italy. And I decided to take a one-day trip to this small town called Pompeii. It was an ancient city near Napoli, Italy. It was actually a very memorable and somewhat creepy experience. You see, this wealthy town was buried under ash due to a sudden eruption from the mountain nearby called Mount Vesuvius. This happened in 79 AD. I was so fascinated by the fact that they basically preserved a snapshot of the Roman life at that time. As you can see from this photo, sorry, it was stretched a little bit to fit the slide. The human bodies were entombed in the ash. And actually, you could see how people were living their life at that day. Some were actually like this when he was buried. Some were cooking in the kitchen. You could see the whole town like a snapshot of the Roman life during that time. And this reminds me of what happened to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. And also the salt pillar of Lot's wife. Actually, I lost track of time. And suddenly the sunset came. And I found out I also lost my map. I couldn't figure my way out. And I could not see a living soul. And I was among a lot of dead bodies in that town. So it was really creepy. But fortunately, I eventually found a small group of tourists with the tour guide. So I followed him out. It was already getting dark. So in some way, that tour guide rescued me. So the hospitality series we had in the past few months started with Genesis 18. And today, we're actually going to end it with Genesis 19. So far, we have learned from Andrew and Pastor James that God dwells in sacred spaces. But through Christ, he is inviting us into his space. Christian hospitality is creating space for people's vulnerability and God's grace to intersect. Now, in Hebrews 13:2, it tells us, show hospitality to strangers. Some have received angels without knowing it. And there are two clear instances in the Bible when some receive angels. The first one is Genesis 18, and the second one is Genesis 19. In Genesis 18, Abraham received three angels. And not only that, he received a blessing of a future birth of a child. And he demonstrated a great example of hospitality. And today we're going to end this series with Genesis 19 about Lot, who also received angels, only two, not three. But he presented a counterexample of biblical hospitality. Not only that, the angels brought destruction of the whole city. So it's life versus death. It's a good example of hospitality and a counterexample of hospitality. So the main idea for today's sermon is through the practice of hospitality, we invite people to experience God's kingdom presence and to enter his family, to enter his space. And we'll unpack what it means by God's kingdom presence. It's actually very easy to understand. And we have four simple divisions for today. First, Lot was a friend of the world. Lot was a friend of the world. He was attracted by everything that the world has to offer. The second point is, Lot had no impact on the world. He was tempted by the sins in the world, and he had no spiritual impact on his family or citizens in the city. The third point is Jesus is a friend of sinners in the world. He came to the world on a rescue mission, and he gave his life. And finally, the application. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. But we have been invited to join the rescue mission of Jesus by practicing hospitality. Okay, let's get to the first point. Four simple points, very easy to remember. First point, love was a friend of the world. Now, first we need to define what we mean by the world, right? There are actually many definitions. The term can refer to the physical world, like God's creation of all the living things and non-living things on the earth. But the world we are referring to here is the circle of disobedience against God. So if you can bring up the next slide. God had a perfect design, right, originally. We know he and Adam and Eve were together in the Garden of Eden with God's perfect design. But as sin entered the world, sin just means disobedience against God. Adam and Eve were kicked out, and everyone afterwards was born with sin. So now we're in this broken world. There's fighting, there's cheating, there's coveting, there's idol worship, everything. It's like an egg with crack. So it's a broken world, right? So this world is broken because of the sins in our hearts. Because sins in our hearts. Of course, this was against God's original purpose. So what did he do? He decided to call some people out of this broken world. And the first one after Noah's flood was Abraham. He called Abraham up. And he wanted to start a new nation. A nation that would be under his kingship. Would be a kingdom of light instead of kingdom of darkness. So he called out Abraham. And he called Abraham a friend of God as well. Because when God was about to destroy the city of Sodom, he mentioned that to Abraham. And Abraham in Genesis 18, he was pleading for God to save some people, righteous people. If there are 10 people in the city of Sodom, he pleaded with God to save him. He thought was that Lot was there. He must have had some impact on some righteous people. But it turned out, couldn't find any. All right, so Lot was the nephew of Abraham. So you can see that he had the first-hand experience to see how Abraham was following God. Even though Abraham made some mistakes, but Abraham's heart was to follow God. But Lot was attracted by the city of Sodom and gradually lost his way. So if you picture that black circle of the broken world, God called Abraham out. Lot was with him, but Lot moved back closer and closer back to that circle, that broken world. And we can see that from Genesis 13, 12 to 13. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. So the key thing is not actually physically where you are, but where your heart is. William Carey, the first missionary to India, sent by Protestants, he was in India where there's probably 33 million idols, but his heart was to bring the gospel to that place. So it's not where you are, it's where your heart is. But Lot's heart was in Sodom, in the city of Sodom, before he even reached there. So he settled in the city of Sodom. Now, remember that when Abraham received the angels, he received them at the tent, the door of the tent, because he knew that this world was a temporary place. But Sodom said, but Lot settled in the city of Sodom. Now, next we're going to look at the practice of hospitality during Lot's days. You might be wondering, why would they receive strangers, right? Because in the beginning, they didn't know they were angels. Now, you have to know that it was very crucial in the Middle East to have hospitality because of the very harsh environment for travelers. It's not like today. There are typically no hotels or lodging space necessary for travelers to meet their essential needs and also to be sheltered from attacks of robbers. So for travelers to survive, they need to stay in someone else's house. So with this hospitality culture, we see that it was expected for both Abraham and Lot to show hospitality to strangers. Now, Lot received this angel at the gate of the city. So at that time, if you are sitting at the gate, that means that you have already got some authority. You have reached some status in the city. He probably has made enough connections in that city and built a successful business, so he was able to sit at the gate. So you can say that Lot could say, I made it. Not only that I settled in the city, now I'm sitting at the gate. I'm somebody. I'm not sure what is an I made it moment that you picture in your career or in your life. Maybe if you are a doctor, maybe when you become an attending physician in a hospital, maybe if a professor, when you receive your tenure, and maybe if you have 10,000 followers on your Instagram account or YouTube channel. I don't know, everybody has a different idea what it means to be a moment when you made it, or the captain of the Titanic, I don't know. But for me, I also had my own worldly pursuit for a while. There's nothing wrong trying to be the best at what you do, but you do need to count the costs. So I was once involved in a conference series called the World Wide Web, an international World Wide Web conference. It was during the time when all kinds of web technologies were first invented, and many were coming up with all kinds of innovations, such as search and social networks. Now, it was a top computer science conference at that time, and the Google founders, Larry and the Search, they published their first groundbreaking paper on Google Search in this conference. So I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if I can publish a paper in this conference? I worked really hard, and I got a paper in, but then I was not satisfied. And I said, what if I can become a conference chair? And then I worked with several partners in China and then I brought a conference to Beijing. And the conference banquet was held in the great hall of the people. And I thought, wow, I made it. But I paid a very, very high cost while organizing this conference. I was totally exhausted trying to handle both the work demands in AT&T in the organization of major international conference for 3 years between 2006 and 2008, while also serving a church in the youth ministry. Yes, you can continue to pursue your dream and career until you think you made it, but there is a cost and you need to be ready to pay for it. It might be your health, your family time, your relationships, or your serving a church. But in the case of Lot, he paid a much, much higher cost than that. And that comes to our second point. Lot had no impact on the world. Even though Lot tried very hard to fit into the world, and he appeared to have made it by sitting at the gate, he actually had no real impact on his family or even on citizens in that city. In verse 2, we saw that Lot insisted on taking the angels to his home. They resisted initially. Actually, they probably didn't want to have fellowship with Lot. But because Lot insisted, and they eventually went. But then something horrible happened. The men in the city, from old to young, basically they went to Lot's house. They were trying to commit a horrible, horrible crime of gang rape on Lot's guests. And Lot pleaded with them. He even made an unethical or unbelievable offer to give them his own daughters. Can you imagine that? Lot was trying to offer his own daughters to these people to protect the two guests. Is that hospitality? Is that hospitality? What is totally wrong in this picture? We must realize that biblical hospitality goes beyond just providing food and shelter. It's a way for our guests to experience the kingdom presence. And kingdom presence is someone who yields his heart to the Lord when the devil is defeated. Yeah, thank you for bringing this up. The main idea is through the practice of hospitality, we invite people to experience God's kingdom presence. Remember those two circles. The black one is when you disobey God. The golden one is when you yield your heart to God. So today, if you yield your heart to God, you experience kingdom presence. If you defeat the devil or evil, you experience kingdom presence. But what Lot is doing here is to satisfy the lustful desires of these people. And that's not pleasing to God. That's not pleasing, and that's not kingdom presence. So that's why it's a counterexample of hospitality. So Lot thought that, hey, I had all these connections in the city. These people probably can listen to me. But they didn't. When there was a conflict of interest, they abandoned him quickly. They even wanted to hurt him. And this reminds me of a baptismal sharing of a junior high boy that some of you might have heard. I'm just going to call this boy Jack for now. And that's not his real name. So at one point in his life, Jack really wanted to become a member of a popular boys group. But they rejected him. And one day the leader came to him and said, hey, Jack, we can take you in, but you need to do something for us. You need to do our homework. So this boy, being very good with academic stuff, he gladly accepted the offer, and then he became a member of this popular boys group. And then he felt that, I made it in this school, now I'm part of this popular group. But one day the leader came again and said, Jack, you're out. We don't need you anymore. And Jack was devastated. He said, why? I've been doing homework for you. And he said, we found someone who can also do our homework, but he was much more fun to be with. But that seemingly very bad incident turned Jack's life around. Because he finally realized this is not the kind of relationship he was looking for. And eventually, he turned to God. And that was his baptismal testimony. See, not only that Lot had no impact on the world, he had no impact on his family. Despite the angel's offer, Lot could not help rescue some of his family members. His wife turned around to look at the city of Sodom, and she became a stop pillar. And that's the same result for those people who were left behind in the city of Sodom. Because her heart, even though she was going out, her heart was still in the city of Sodom. Actually, everything that Lot had worked for throughout his life was left in the city of Sodom. Lot also had no impact on his sons-in-law. When he tried to persuade them to leave, they thought he was joking. They ignored him completely. So they also died in the city. He had no impact on his daughters. If you look further in Genesis 19, you see that their daughters actually committed incest while he was sleeping after he drank too much wine. So Lot was a tragic figure. But sometimes we find something in common with him. He may have tasted the best wine in the city. He may have lived in a very, very nice house in the city of Sodom, but he lost his way. And he had no spiritual impact on even people who were very close to him. James 4, verses 4, gave us a stern warning. James chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Yes, if I buy in the values of the world and I want to become a friend of the world, I become an enemy of God. What awaits me is basically eternal judgment. That's what happened to people in the city of Sodom. But there is a person who wants to become a friend of sinners. It's not to follow their values or their worldly ways, but to rescue sinners, like what the angels did to save Lot and his family. So this brings us to the third point. Jesus is a friend of sinners in the world. In Matthew 11:19, we saw that Jesus came eating and drinking with many people. And his opponents called him a friend of sinners. They were accusing him. But indeed, Christ came to this world to befriend sinners, including tax collectors like Matthew and Zacchaeus. Now, these are the people who Jewish people at that time hated the most. They collected tax money from their own people to give to Romans, and they made a huge profit out of it. In the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, we saw that he was very short, so he had to climb on a tree to see Jesus. And remember, Zacchaeus was not popular among his own people. So he was probably lonely most of the time. But Jesus saw Zacchaeus and said, "Come down, today I'm going to your home." And Zacchaeus was so happy about what Jesus said. He immediately repented and he was willing to pay people back 4 times if he had defrauded anyone for anything. And Jesus said, and this is very important, "Today, salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham." So Zacchaeus' repentance brought kingdom presence in his heart. And repentance is very simple. Turn away from your sins and follow Jesus. Now, for those of you who say, "I don't have a house, I don't know how to show hospitality to others," remember that Jesus did not own a house either when he lived on this earth. But he showed hospitality to Zacchaeus by noticing him, who was very lonely among his own people, and to recognize his need for salvation. So after Zacchaeus repented, Jesus called him a son of Abraham. In other words, he now belongs to the family of faith. So if you don't own a home, can you still show hospitality? Yes. If you are in a party or dinner hosted by someone else, would you be willing to see if there's someone, I don't know, maybe lonely or need a friend? And your compassion, trying to connect with them, is a way for them to experience hospitality, even if you're not a host. And if you're hosting a party at home, what should be the priority? The focus is not to showcase how beautiful your house is, but to care for the needs of your guests, like our compassionate God who want to care for them. So I'd like to bring up the next slide. Christ came to save sinners like Zacchaeus. And what Zacchaeus did in terms of repentance, very simple. He turned away from his sins and he followed Jesus. And Jesus, in this circle, we see that he came to the world. He died on the cross to take away our sins. As we say, he's a rescue mission, but in this rescue mission, unlike the angels, he gave his life. And then 3 days later, he rose to life. And if you look at these three symbols, it basically represents Christmas when Jesus came. We celebrate his birth, and it's about to come. The Good Friday, when he died on the cross, and the Easter, when he rose to life. Three major holidays we celebrate. So the way to go back to God's perfect design is you turn away from your sins, you follow Jesus, and then God promised that if you follow Jesus, you continue to grow to be more like Jesus. So the question is, which way do you want to be? If you are still not a Christian, which way do you want to be? Do you want to stay in this broken world? Or do you want to go back to God's perfect design? Because Jesus was God, and he was perfect. But that's not the end of the story. God didn't want you to stay just in here. He said, go. Go back to the broken world so that this good news can be brought to those who are still living in darkness. So that's our application today. It's our fourth point, application. As John 17 told us, as we practice hospitality, we must remember that we are in this world, but not of this world. So how can you get started? First, the most effective way to share the gospel is probably to build some relationships first. And there's probably no better way to do it than having a meal together, probably in your house. And there are many opportunities through our church ministries. First, I want to actually mention that you can even show hospitality, again, by going to someone's house. And this is exactly what some of our brothers and sisters did yesterday through leaf raking, by going to people's house, especially those seniors who could not take care of their own leaves. That's a way to show compassion, to care for them. And even today in our Pilgrim's Progress class, we have a practice session on hospitality and we have some invited guests. And it's a good way to practice. When we first came to the United States as graduate students in Madison, Wisconsin, Winnie and I were invited by a sweet old American lady to her home for dinner. And I was very surprised that at the age of 80, she was driving a big Lincoln car to take us to her house. Later on, we moved to California to continue my graduate studies, but I always remember this small town of Madison, Wisconsin, because of this old lady who welcomed a total stranger to her home to enjoy a good old American meal. And I was also very delighted to see that the mission department, through a partnership with Global Gates, is offering opportunity for any family in our church to host a foreign student for Thanksgiving dinner. And many of them are from India. So it's on our bulletin today. Would you prayerfully consider? Today is the last day to sign up. And in our local outreach ministries, there are also many opportunities. A few weeks ago, we were invited by one of our neighbors, a Hilltop, to their house during an Indian festival, and we had a great time getting to know many of them. So yesterday, at Hilltop, our missionary, Jen, she invited the neighbors to come to have a special Thanksgiving sharing. And to our surprise, more than 25 people show up. I actually could not be there myself, but I saw many photos and videos from Jen, Elder Ma, and a few other co-workers. It was a wonderful gathering, and they had a chance to explain what Thanksgiving was and to sing giving thanks. And several sisters cooked many delicious vegetarian dishes for our neighbors to enjoy. And we're going to have another one for Christmas, after Christmas caroling. So during this season of Thanksgiving, if there are people who might be lonely in your neighborhood, consider adding a chair or two at your Thanksgiving table. Reach out and touch someone in your community through a wonderful meal together at your house or theirs. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have sent your son on a rescue mission. He was willing to befriend sinners in this world to save us out of the bondage of sin. Help us not to be influenced by the values of this world, but be willing to be used by you to practice hospitality and to invite people to experience kingdom presence and to enter your family. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.